Please join me in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17 this morning. Have you ever had a really great idea pop into your head while you were daydreaming? You know, maybe you had a particular problem that you solved just as you were trying to go to sleep at night. Or the introduction to an English research paper that just came to you suddenly. It's even better when one of these great ideas that pops into our heads is a good intention. Something that if we accomplish will bring glory to the Lord and serve Him and serve God's people. 1 Chronicles 17 tells us that David had a spontaneous idea like this once. So let's listen in on what Scripture has to tell us about good men with good intentions today. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of the wicked waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in mine kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. There's an old story concerning a Boy Scout troop as they approached their great excursion, their big camping trip for the summer. They all prepared, they were all excited, and as the day of the excursion came, they assembled at their appointed place of departure, and one guy didn't show up. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, but he still didn't come. About an hour later, finally, this normally punctual individual arrived. And everybody looked at him and said, "Jimmy, why are you so late?" And he answered, "Because I was helping an old woman across the street." And he said, "Why did that take so long?" "She didn't want to go." Sometimes good intentions produce bad results. Sometimes good intentions are not enough. The passage in front of us today for our consideration is very interesting because it's not a passage in which sin is rebuked per se. And this message is not really about sin. We hear many messages that call us to correct a sin problem. But rather, this passage is about a weakness of our natural fallen humanity. A weakness that is itself not necessarily sin, but can become sin if we're not careful. In particular, the scriptures teach to us today that we have good intentions sometimes that do not fit God's overall plan for our lives and for the lives of others. And so instead, we must preemptively take God's purposes into account for doing good. The theme of the passage is simply that because God's purposes are deeper than yours, because His plans for our lives and for this world at large are deeper than your plans, you must replace good intentions with God's intentions. It's not enough to have good intentions. We must be actively following the Lord Himself. The passage begins by teaching us that in the process of replacing good intentions with God's intentions, the first thing that we would do is replace our timing, our good intentions for a right timing, with God's timing. Replace your sense of timing with God's timing. Can you picture the scene with me? The passage opens with David simply sitting in his house. He's looking around. We don't know whether this is a brand newly built palace or whether he's been here for a few days, but he's essentially sitting back in his lazy boy of the day and looking around at the beautiful tapestries on the walls, the nice house that he has to enjoy, and all of a sudden the thought strikes him, here I have this wonderful place to live in, built out of cedar wood, which is highly aromatic. It's beautiful, nice, deep red wood that lasts a great deal of time, is impervious to weather and decay. And God doesn't even have a house. Here I am sitting at ease. I have a wonderful place in which to dwell, and God's in a tent. And so the thought that pops into David's mind at this moment is, I've got it. I'm going to build a house for God. And the nice part is there's a prophet of the Lord there to corroborate David's good intentions. And I mean, who wouldn't? If you were sitting next to somebody who was very, very wealthy and sitting around in his house, I know he had some nice granite countertops, stainless steel appliances everywhere, beautiful, you know, first edition, limited print kind of pictures from Mort Kunstler or some other well-known artist. Everything in the house was perfect and top-notch, and the guy had lots of money to spare, and that individual happened to be sitting around, and you're listening to him talk, and then he looks around and goes, you know what? I have so much. I have so much, more than enough. And there are people over in Africa that I just heard about in a missions conference that don't even have a church. They just kind of meet out in the jungle. I'm going to build them a church. What do you think he would say to that guy? No, that's ridiculous. Don't give your money away. Come on, don't do that. No, you'd look at the intention that he had and say, this is great. What a wonderful and faithful servant of the Lord. Go ahead, have at it. Write the check right now. Let's get going on the construction. And that, by the way, was Nathan the prophet's response. He responded to the hearing of a good intention with the assumption that, of course, God would approve. With a presumption that, yes, let's get started immediately. But the point of fact is, David's intention to build now was not God's plan. And so the Lord sends word to Nathan instead and says, you need to go talk to David and tell him, not now. Not now. I mean, after all, I've been wandering with the people for over 400 years. I've dwelt in a tent for all this time. You don't need to all of a sudden have a knee-jerk reaction and say, oh no, oh no, God's got to have a house for himself. We got to do something about this problem. He says, it's okay. Now, God does not ever rebuke David's good intention. Have you noticed that? That's why we know we're not dealing with a sin problem. It's not God sending Nathan back as he had to do later, pointing his finger in David's face, going, thou art the man, when David sins. But rather, Nathan goes back and says, not God's plan for us right now in this particular time. So our cultural expression, haste makes waste, has appropriate spiritual applications then. And we have to be careful that our desire to do good does not run ahead of God's timing. You say, well, practically speaking, what does this look like then? Where do we, in our own individual lives, run ahead of God's timing? Well, can I address you high schoolers first? There is the temptation at your point in life to run ahead of God's good timing on several things. One of which is, you look at this road that stretches ahead of you, and it seems almost endless, and you go, if I go to college and oh, you know, the Lord forbid grad school after college, then I'm going to be in school for another 6, 8, 10 years. Let's just finish high school. get my diploma, and enter the workforce. I have to deal with men on a different level much of the time. Men who are undergraduate Bible majors and who assume because they have this zeal in their heart, oh, I just want to get out and ministry. I just want to do something for the Lord. I just want to, you know, be preaching. I just want to be active instead of study all the time. Let's go. They assume that because they have that good intention, that the right thing to do is to follow up on that intention and skip out on graduate school, particularly seminary. And the Lord may have that for some men. When Solomon comes around, and Solomon has the same kind of intention in his heart, it is the right timing. But the key is, are you asking God in the first place whether or not it's the right timing? Or are we simply assuming that when we have a good idea, it must be good to do now? And we're trying to follow up on it without asking God's opinion. Sometimes we have instances where young people marry hastily before they've paid off school debt, before they've really gotten their parents' approval or at least weighing in on this marriage. People hastily seize new job opportunities, assuming that promotion is going to give me greater opportunity to serve the Lord, so of course we're going to take it. And they never ask God whether promotion is appropriate now or whether it's overstepping His intention for life. In an extreme application, there are even some Christian groups that feel that they have to bring about Christ's return with some kind of political or other activity in our culture. And it's almost as if God could say to those people, you know, wait, I have waited 2,000 years. You don't need to rush things. Wait on my timing. Now, is God's kingdom a worthy and noble goal? Yes. Is it a good intention to do everything in our power to advance His kingdom causes? By all means. But we don't rush ahead of God's plan. And in order to know that we're not rushing ahead of God's plan, of course, we have to be asking Him. And constantly in tune with the Scriptures themselves. But timing is not the only issue at stake in seeking God's will. As our ordinary lives unfold, we must also be careful to replace good plans with God's plans. David had a good plan here. It's not just that his timing was off, but his plan was good. I'm going to do something. I am going to do something. And God says, time out. That's not my plan for you. The presumption that just because I have an idea and because I can formulate a plan, it must be right, is simply that, a presumption. God's revealed plan for David is given in the following verses. If you look at verses 7 through 10, God walks through this whole process of David. Now wait a minute. I called you, you didn't call yourself. It's not that you were sitting around shepherding sheep one day and all of a sudden the thought popped into your mind, I'm going to be king. Yeah, I'm a lot better than this Saul figure because he keeps rebelling against the Lord and he's prideful and arrogant and so on. So somebody like me, who's a humble servant, needs to be king. He goes, it didn't happen that way. It wasn't that all of a sudden a good intention came into your mind and you executed it, but rather the intention sprang from my plan. I took you from being a shepherd. I appointed you over my people, Israel. I have subdued your enemies before you. I have these plans for you in the future. And the beauty of this passage, it shows us a man who responds exactly correctly to this new input of God. And he goes, you're right, of course. And I'll submit my plans, even though they're good plans, I'll submit my plans to your will, O Lord. Chapter 18, if we were to look forward, scan a little bit ahead, we would find out what God's plan for David really was. Why did God not want David to take the initiative right now to build the temple? Well, one of God's plans was to defeat, at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1, the Philistines, the Moabites in verse 2, the Syrians in verse 3, the Aramaeans in verse 5. It also involved the accumulating of the wealth by bringing all these other nations under Israel's control so they would pay tribute to the king of Israel. So he's accumulating wealth that would make the temple more glorious than David could possibly have built it at that time. If David started construction of the temple when he wanted to, in accordance with his plan, the temple would not have been as beautiful and majestic as it was. God had a different plan for David. God said, David, you're not going to be the architect. You're not going to be the executor of the temple. I'm going to have you as the guy who collects the materials. I'm going to have you as the man who brings peace to the whole surrounding nations so that Solomon can bring in thousands of workers to cut stones and to hew wood and to draw water and to build this glorious house for my name. David was willing to submit his good plan to God's better plan. And we all have a tendency, again, it's just a native human weakness, to run ahead and to run beside God's purposes for our lives, to assume or to choose something as right and to pursue it. Normally, people would consider a husband's helping with the laundry a good thing, right? I mean, if you're a woman and your husband was actually helping around the house instead of just watching television, is that good? Are you happy? Normally, that's a really good thing. A couple of years ago, though, I had good intentions along these lines. My wife was really, really busy. I think she was taking a summer school class at the time. Things were really harried and pressured, and she was out at the grocery store. And I thought one Saturday, I'm going to help out with the laundry. So I grabbed a whole bunch of stuff, and I put it in the washing machine, and she came back, and she went, oh. And I went, oh, what? And she goes, what did you put in there? Just a bunch of stuff, you know, the kids' clothes and the sheets from Daniel's crib. He was just an infant at the time, and a lot of other things like that. And we opened up the top and noticed that Daniel's beautiful sheets were now pink. So I had a son who, for the first few months of his life, had to have pink sheets in his crib. All my good intentions, all my best plans ran astray because they were not subordinate to somebody who knew a little bit more about the way colors work in laundry. And so we are in life, although God doesn't know just a little bit more than we do in a few areas. God's plans and his purposes run vastly deeper than you. He knows how you intersect everybody else in the body of Christ, how you intersect the world at large and the unsaved around you, how your life will affect the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. He knows where you need to be, how you need to be operating, when you need to be operating. And here we are stubbornly going, I'm going to do good. He goes, submit to my plan. It's better than you can possibly imagine. So there are sometimes young people who are determined to go on a mission trip with a huge school bill still hanging over their heads. Now, can God call people to go on mission trips in that circumstance? Yes. I'm not trying to discourage good intentions. Nor is God. But we are bringing our good intentions under His intentions. And we have to at least ask for His will and seek it instead of assuming that we're right. Or you're planning to be a missionary, and yet the Lord has already evidenced that you don't have any skill in language. You're not a communicator. You struggle with English as a first language, let alone the attempt to learn other languages. Or you're determined to be a pastor when God wants you to be an accountant, or an accountant when God wants you to be a pastor. And all of those things can be good. It all can be good. You can have great plans for what you're going to do for the Lord, and yet be insubordinate if you're not careful. Finally, the Lord teaches us that in this process of submitting our intentions and replacing good intentions with God's intentions, we replace our idea of a legacy with God's idea of a legacy. In verses 11 through 15, really in the passage leading up to 11 through 15, we have David essentially looking at this going, what would be really great, what would really make a name for God, and what I really want to be the apex of my career is building this temple for the Lord. That would be a great legacy. And God says, yes, it would be, but I have a better legacy in store for you. And he goes through this lengthy section that doesn't seem to connect. Why is he talking about Solomon and not just Solomon, but beyond Solomon? How does that connect with building the house of the Lord right now? Because in David's imagination, this is the best that he could possibly do that would leave something to succeeding generations. And God says, I've got something better in mind for you. I am going to set up your son. And when I set up your son, I will not withdraw myself, my presence from him like I withdrew from Saul. I'm going to set up his household permanently. David's line will exist forever. culminating in Christ, the King, who is the Davidic King, the Messiah that we seek. So he rules forever. His house is established forevermore. It will never be dissolved. I have a legacy and a plan for you that is vastly beyond what you could possibly conceive. And we have to be willing to give up our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, even concerning our children and concerning our students and concerning our friends and concerning the rest of our family, in order for God to build a legacy that's beyond what we could imagine. So you may aspire to leave a successful business or a piece of property, a certain sum of money, either to your children or to your church or to a mission organization. But is that the legacy that God intends for you? Maybe it is. So be it. Again, when Solomon's turn came around, it was God's timing and God's plan and God's legacy for him to build the temple. But the problem lies in whether or not we will submit our good intentions to God, or whether we'll do our own thing. It's a great blessing to a parent's heart to see his children trying to do good. I just kind of smile sometimes when I see my children actually, sometimes even glancing back at me and doing right, trying conscientiously to think ahead and do something that's worthwhile. But a couple of weeks ago, we were all getting ready to go visit the grandparents, and so we all needed to be downstairs. And I even told my older children, you know, Grace, Daniel, time to go toward the car. Get your shoes on. Let's go. You know, not trying to rush them over much, but it is time to move. And a few seconds later, I hear shrieking from the stairwell. It's not Grace and it's not Daniel. It's Elizabeth, my 1.5-year-old. And I go, what in the world is happening? Is she falling down the stairs? What's going on? And I rush out there, and here is Daniel dragging her by one arm, trying to get her down the stairs. I'm like, whoa, stop it. What's going on here? He's like, Daddy, I was going to help get Elizabeth ready so she'd be ready to go. What does your heart do as a parent at that time? You imbecile! I can't believe... No, of course not. I looked at Daniel and said, Buddy, I appreciate the help, but leave your sister alone. Daddy and Mommy will take care of her. It wasn't my plan for you to drag your 1-year-old sister down the stairs. You're going to do more damage than good. And so it is with our intentions. God's purposes are deeper than ours. And therefore, as we consider the scripture and see even a godly man like David with grandiose ideas, we are reminded that on a daily basis, when something pops into our brain, we ought to submit to God's plan. Father, we're thankful for your word and the testimony that it gives to us. We're thankful that you deal gently with us, because very often we have hearts like David that really just want to do what's right. We try to do what is right. We hope to do what is right. But may we also have the submissiveness of spirit to seek you, so that all of our good intentions are not brought to nothing, and so that the consequences are good and not just the intention. In all things, may we be willing to replace good intentions with God's intentions for Christ's sake. Amen.